Heavenly Father, this morning on this Lord's Day, we thank you for what we've just been singing about. We thank you for what Jesus did for us at the cross, the freedom that he has purchased, the freedom we have through his victory over sin and over death. And we thank you for the identity that we have as children of God, those who've been brought near, who've been welcomed into your presence because of the sanctifying work of Jesus. This morning, we just praise and thank you for the safe arrival of Pastor Tanner and Laura's little daughter, Sylvia Jean Blosser. We thank you for this precious life and bringing her into the world, and just pray you'd be with Tanner and Laura as they, as Laura recovers, and just this process of having this new member of their family. Just pray you be with them, give them much grace, and we pray that Sylvia would just continue to grow and to thrive, and that as Tanner and Laura raise her, that she would hear of you and she would know you and want to follow you at a young age. Just thank you so much. We pray for also this morning the students in Thrive Youth Ministry here at this church. And we just thank you for the time that they have together on Wednesday evenings with Pastor Tanner, with myself, and with the other youth leaders. Just thank you for the faithful teaching of God's word that takes place during those times, for the worship, hearing the students just lift up your praises, and for the times of small group discussions and fellowship that happens there. We just pray that you would take the truth of the gospel that's proclaimed on those evenings, and that you would plant it deep in the hearts of each and every student, and that they would put their full faith and their full confidence in the perfect finished work of Jesus. That they would also form deep friendships, relationships with one another, and they would encourage one another just to reject the empty promises and pursuits of this world and to follow hard together after Jesus. We want to also pray this morning for our leaders, as you instruct us to do in your word. And so we pray this morning for President Biden, for Governor Noem, for Mayor Allender. We pray that you would give all of our leaders at different levels of government great wisdom as they work for the good of the people that they serve. And in particular, as our leaders consider policies and laws that relate to children and to families and to schools and students, we pray that our leaders would be guided and directed by your word, that you would give them humility, that they would surround themselves with wise counselors, help them with the particular challenge of balancing the need and the role that government can play in policies and laws that protect children and young people from injustice, from bullying, from harm or abuse on the one hand, but also the need to uphold and protect the role of parents and of schools and churches and other institutions in being able to teach and guide children according to conscience and according to religious conviction. And so we just pray that you would protect our communities, you would protect this city of Rapid City, and just protect our states across the country from overreach and from the erosion of rights and freedoms. But at the same time, we also pray you give our leaders wisdom to know when and where the government has a God-given role to penalize and to punish wrongdoing and to promote what is good and what is right. And finally, we pray for us, for South Canyon Baptist Church, that you would cause sanctification to just be evident in our lives as individuals and also in our corporate life together as a local church. We pray that our lives would display the reality that you have called us, you have chosen us, you've set us apart from the world that opposes and rebels and disregards you. Help us to know and to experience the truth that you have sanctified us, you have cleansed us, you have made us your own. And also help us to know and experience the truth and the reality that you are continuing to sanctify us day by day and make us more and more like your Son. And help us to produce more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. And then we ask that that change that is in us, that unique flavor and aroma that marks our lives and that marks this church, that it would draw and it would attract others who would want to know this Savior, this Jesus that we follow, and that that would bring you much glory and much honor. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus for his glory and renown. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning as we begin and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're continuing our series, our study through the book of Hebrews called Jesus is Better. And today we come to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible, there are blue Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. And so I invite you and encourage you, if you don't happen to have your own Bible with you this morning, to reach under a chair in front of you and take one of those blue Bibles so that you can read along and follow along and see God's Word for yourself. And if you use one of those Bibles, you'll be able to turn and find your text on page 1006. 1006. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Today, we're going to talk about perfection. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1. And I want you to notice in verse 1 the word perfect. And then later in the text, as we get to it in verse 14, I want you to notice the word perfected. Perfect in verse 1, perfected in verse 14. Hebrews 10 says this as we begin. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased from being offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. What do you think of when you hear the word perfection? Well, let me give you two definitions this morning for the word perfection. One could be stated like this: being free, or as free as possible, from all flaws or defects. With that definition in mind, think about one woman saying this about another woman: her skin has a smooth and silky perfection. A second definition for the word perfection could be put like this: improving something until it is flawless or as faultless as possible. With that in mind, imagine a man saying this: "My task was the perfection of the invention, to keep improving it until it worked as well as possible." I want you to remember those two ways of thinking about the word perfection, because we're going to see both of those in our text this morning. As I mentioned earlier, the word perfect or perfect is found in verse 1, and the word perfected is found in verse 14. And so today there are two basic things that I think this text shouts to you and me about perfection. The first one could be put like this: perfection is provided through forgiveness in Christ. Perfection is provided through forgiveness in Christ. And then the second statement would go like this: perfection is productive toward holiness in Christ. So, perfection is provided through forgiveness in Christ, and perfection is productive toward holiness in Christ. So let's talk about the first of those statements. We see the first statement, I think, made clear in verses 1 through 10. In Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. Perfection is provided through the forgiveness of sins. But notice, we're told this in two ways. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, we are told that perfection is provided not through these sacrifices, referring to the animals that were sacrificed under the old covenant. Perfection is provided not through these sacrifices. Look again at verses 1 through 4, where we see that. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So perfection is not found, is not provided through these sacrifices, those sacrifices that were offered under the law and before Jesus had come. A couple of weeks ago, I quoted an old hymn that I want to quote again, because I think the first verse of this hymn really does capture what verses 1 through 4 here in Hebrews chapter 10 is saying. The song goes like this: "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain." That's what verses 1 through 4 are telling us. That those animals, those beasts whose blood was sacrificed and sprinkled under the old covenant in the temple and in the tabernacle, that blood could not take away our sin. It could not remove the stain of the sin that we have because of our moral failure. This past week, I was listening to different pastors talk about and reading what different pastors said about these first verses in Hebrews chapter 10. And one pastor made this analogy. He compared the old covenant and the new covenant that we have now through Jesus Christ to dialysis and a kidney transplant. Think about that for just a minute. I think it's an incredible analogy. Because if a person is having kidney trouble and failure of the kidney, one of the kidneys, one of the things they would need to do would be to go and have dialysis regularly. Now, dialysis is a temporary solution. What a person really hopes for, if they're having kidney failure, is for there to be someone who is a match, who would be willing to donate a kidney so that they can have a new kidney. Do you see the parallel? Dialysis is something that happens repeatedly. It has to happen over and over for someone with kidney failure. But a kidney transplant would be something that could happen once and could be a much more permanent solution to the problem. As I heard this, I thought about my wife's younger sister, Carol, who about this time last year did this. She donated a kidney for someone that she came to know had the need and got to know this person and decided to do that. And so now this person, a year later, is doing much, much better. So think about the difference between those animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant again and again and again, because this wasn't a permanent solution for the problem of sin and the defilement that comes from sin. As a matter of fact, a person who is having kidney failure has to have one of the two, because what happens is if the kidney is not functioning as it should, then it won't filter the waste that the body creates and rid the body of it. And if that doesn't happen over time, that waste can become toxic and can kill the person who has kidney failure. And so, just like there is kidney failure, all of us who are here this morning have moral failure. We have all failed when it comes to doing the things that God commands His people to do and all people to do. So we are all moral failures. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what has happened is this: just like a person with kidney failure needs a relatively permanent solution, if possible, they need a person who is a match and who is willing to give up a good kidney for him or her to have a transplant. Similarly, all of us are moral failures and we need a totally permanent solution. We need a person who is a match and who is willing to give up a perfect life for us to have forgiveness. And that's exactly what we have in and through Jesus Christ. Animals could not do this. You see, animals aren't a match for us. It had to be a human, ultimately, to pay the price and to offer the sacrifice for our sins. An animal is not a match. It had to be a human for a human. And so Jesus Christ, who was man, but who was also God, lived a life of perfect obedience to God. That's why the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament had to be without physical blemish or spot, because that was intended to point to the fact that the one that would come and offer the sacrifice that would really take away sin would be without any moral defect or fault or spot. He would be perfect. Perfect morally. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus offered himself for our sins. So the text goes on to say in verses 5 through 10, after saying, not through these sacrifices, not through these sacrifices do we have forgiveness, but through his sacrifice, the single sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says this, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said. Now, what he does next is begin to quote Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And these are the words of David. But the writer of Hebrews says, these words express the words of Jesus also, who came as the son of David into the world and became a man. Consequently, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings, speaking to God the Father, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, that is Jesus to God the Father, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Then the writer of Hebrews says this, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. That is, he does away with the animal sacrifices in order to establish another second covenant that would be him, based on him, Jesus doing his Father's will. Verse 10, and by that will, God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If the verse I quoted just a moment ago from a hymn captures the first four verses, the very next verse after that verse I quoted, I think captures verses 5 through 10. Let me remind you of the first verse that captures verses 1 through 4. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. The next verse in that hymn says this, but Christ, our heavenly Lamb, bears all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. That's essentially what these verses, verses 5 through 10, are telling us, that Christ is the fulfillment of what was being foreshadowed in those sacrifices that were made throughout the Old Testament. You see, Christ was a match, and that's why animals couldn't provide a sacrifice that would really bring us forgiveness of sin, and he was a willing match. You see, animals weren't willingly, knowingly, consciously, deliberately giving themselves for us. Animals weren't aware of what was happening. They were dragged, usually, to the altar where they were sacrificed. But again, not so with Jesus. He was a willing and he was a match. It was a match, and he was a willing sacrifice for you and for me. And he offered himself to God for us. We could summarize it like this. Because Jesus was truly man and truly God, he was a match and a willing, perfect sacrifice, providing forgiveness for every sin of everyone who puts their hope in him alone. Jesus is the one who has offered himself for our sins. If you're here this morning, I want to plead with you, if you haven't, to trust in Christ and what Christ has done through his sacrifice, through his perfect and willing sacrifice on the cross for your sins. Trust him. Receive this perfect forgiveness. The word perfect is used here in connection with forgiveness because when we trust in Christ, our sins are forgiven past, present, and future. All of our sins are perfectly, completely, totally forgiven when we put the full weight of our hope on Jesus, who he was and what he did because of who he was for us. This is how your sins can be completely washed away, cleansed, forgiven. Then in the last part of our text, beginning in verse 11, we see this. We see more about forgiveness as we continue, but we also see something else added to what we're told in these first 10 verses. We see that perfection is not only provided through forgiveness in Christ, but that perfection is productive toward holiness in Christ. That is, we could say it this way, perfect forgiveness leads to perfecting holiness. Perfect forgiveness leads to perfecting holiness. Look at verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now notice that phrase at the end of verse 14. He has perfected, that is, through forgiveness. We stand before God as if we were perfect, as if we had never sinned when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So he has perfected us if we've believed in Christ. But notice what he goes on to say. He has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified. That's just another way of saying those who have true faith. Those who are Christians. Those who have believed. Because there's no such thing as a Christian, a true believer, who is not being sanctified. It's the work that God does in us. It's his operation in us, but it also involves our cooperation with him. This sanctifying that he's talking about here. Perfect forgiveness leads to perfect holiness. Jesus came to do God's will, according to Psalm 40. And ultimately he did that will when he said in the garden, "Not my will, but your will," to God in prayer. "Your will be done." And then on the cross, he willingly gave himself for our sins. And through that, we have forgiveness through faith. When we're united to Christ through faith, we have this forgiveness and something begins to happen inside of us. Or maybe I should say more correctly, something continues to happen inside of us. We begin to be changed. We begin to be changed. One theologian referred to sanctification in two ways, and I think the terms he uses are helpful. The theologian said there is definitive sanctification and there is progressive sanctification. Let me show you that in the text. Go back for just a second to verse 10, the end of the first section that we looked at. Notice what it says at the beginning of the verse. And by that will, that is God's will that Jesus did, particularly in dying, and by that will, we have been sanctified. We, listen to it, have been. past tense. We have been sanctified. Now look at the end of verse 14 where we just finished reading. He refers there to Christians as those who are being sanctified. So which is it? It's both. That's what this text is trying to help us see. Those who have believed in Jesus have been sanctified, definitive sanctification, and they are being sanctified, progressive sanctification. That is, God sees us as holy because he sees us in Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the forgiveness and the cleansing of our conscience and our hearts from all guilt because of what Jesus Christ has done. And our lives begin to change. We are declared or defined as sanctified, and then we become more and more sanctified. This is so important for you and I to think about and to remember as Christians. Definitive sanctification is God's gift, the gift of God to believers. Progressive sanctification is the work of God in believers. It's his operation, but it involves our cooperation. I like this illustration. Someone said progressive sanctification is like playing with a yo-yo as you walk upstairs. Here's what they mean by that. When it comes to our practical daily holiness, there are ups and downs. But the direction is upwards. That's progressive sanctification. That's what happens in every single person who has true faith. There are ups and downs, but the direction overall is upward. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. We are being sanctified. I said perfect forgiveness leads to perfect or perfecting holiness because of another verse that Paul wrote. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 7:1. In the New American Standard, it says this: therefore, having these promises, he writes to Christians, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the fear or in the fear of God. So, God does this work in us, but we also are to strive to cleanse ourselves. We've been cleansed in terms of our guilt. But we want to, as believers, we want to be cleansed from the practice of that which is sinful, as well as the guilt of what is sinful. We've been cleansed from the guilt that we have because of our sin, and we want to, as a result of that, and the Spirit of God living inside of us when we believe that, we want to be cleansed from the practice more and more of our sin. And God does his work in us. Think of what Paul said to the Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do according to his pleasure. We are to work out our salvation because God is working in us. It's his operation. He's working in us. But it's our cooperation that is also accompanying this in this process. We are working out our salvation. We are bringing it to the surface. And here's an important thing that I don't want you to miss in this text that I think is especially significant. Progressive sanctification is not a person becoming who they aren't, but a person becoming who they are. Do you see? We are sanctified in the eyes of God. And so sanctification, progressive sanctification, is becoming yourself. You're just being you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, as you progress in holiness, when you're not being you is when you don't grow in holiness. Several months ago, I shared this, and I want to mention it again. the King of England was talking about when he was a boy several years ago, when he was a prince. His father was King George V. And he said he remembered his father saying to him as a young boy, "My dear son, you must always remember who you are." He said that to him because he believed that if he remembered that he would behave better. That he was the king. That he was the king in waiting. That he was soon to be the king. "My son, remember who you are. You must always remember who you are." That's what this text is saying to us today if we're Christians. Listen, you've got to remember who you are. Do you realize you are a prince or a princess? If you are a child of God, you are one day going to rule and reign with Christ. And we need to remember that because it will affect how we behave. It will affect how we live when we remember who we are because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I want you to remember these three things that I'm about to say. Perfection, if you're a Christian, perfection is your identity now because of Jesus and the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. Perfection is your identity and it is your destiny. And because of that, it is also your journey in this life. It's your identity, it's your destiny, and therefore it is also now your journey. You are journeying toward holiness, Christ-likeness, becoming who God has already made you. Verses 15 through 18, finish our text and say this, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying," now he's quoted Psalm 40 already in our text, now he's going to quote Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant. Notice it says this too, I want you to see this. It doesn't say Jeremiah says this, it says the Holy Spirit says this. That's interesting, right? It's the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the human author, but what does this tell us about the inspiration of the Bible? It tells us that what Jeremiah said is what the Holy Spirit said. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" That's why we want to and desire to be like Christ. We love God's laws when we are converted, when we've been born again. We love His laws and we know His laws and our desire is to glorify Him. That's a part of the new covenant. But then notice it says, verse 17, then He adds, and now He goes back to forgiveness, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Do you see the two? In verse 16 in our text, holiness. In verse 17 in our text, quoted from Jeremiah, forgiveness. You cannot separate the two biblically under the new covenant that we have that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Now as we finish, I want you to notice another set of words. I mentioned perfect and perfected in verses 1 and 14. Now I want you to notice another set of words. I want you to notice the word reminder in verse 3. Those sacrifices that were offered every day and then ultimately on the Day of Atonement every year, we're told they were a reminder of sin every year in verse 3. So the old covenant was the covenant where we were constantly being reminded, people were being reminded of their sins. Now look down in verse 17, the very last, or the next to the last verse in our text, and notice the word remember. God is saying, "I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds," or their lawless deeds, "no more." Do you see the contrast between those two things? Because of continuing sacrifices, they, in the Old Testament, were reminded over and over of their sins. just like the dialysis over and over. Somebody with kidney failure is reminded every time they have to go that they've got this problem. They've got this major, potentially deadly thing going on in their body. And so they're reminded when they go each time that they've got this issue. Similarly, under the Old Covenant, because of the continuing sacrifices, they were reminded over and over of their sins. But folks, here's the good news. Because of Christ's sacrifice, God won't remember our sins forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? They were reminded of their sin over and over. God will not remember our sin forever and ever because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I read these words recently, and I'll close with this. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor in television, one of England's best known secular humanists and novelists said that what she envied most about Christians was their belief in forgiveness. And then she said this, "I have nobody to forgive me." I have nobody to forgive me, because she didn't believe that there was a God. Folks, you have somebody to forgive you. God, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, will forgive you of your sins because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And it all begins, really, when we pray the sinner's prayer, the only one of the sinner's prayers that we find in the Bible. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. At this time, I want us together to receive these symbols of our Lord's blood and of our Lord's body. His body that was broken for us on the cross, his blood that was shed for us on the cross, so that we could, because of that one sacrifice, so that we could be forgiven for our sins. If you have trusted in Jesus, and if you're in good standing with this church or with the church that you're a member of, then I want to invite you and encourage you to, with me, remember what Christ has done for us. Otherwise, I would encourage you just to watch and think about doing, in actuality, what we who have received Christ are doing symbolically. I want to encourage you, if you don't receive these symbols this morning because you don't think that's what you need to do, I want to encourage you to consider by faith receiving what Jesus has done. Receive his death as the sacrifice to atone for your sins. Let me pray, and then we'll reflect and remember what Jesus has done. God, I thank you that you came in Jesus Christ and that you gave yourself willingly. Willingly, you gave yourself as a human and yet as God in human flesh without sin, you gave yourself so that we could have a new life, so that we could be forgiven forever. And Lord, we think of what Jesus said at the Last Supper when he said to his disciples about the cup, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." Father, help us to remember the one sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus made that takes away sin forever for those who trust in Christ. And Father, for those of us who have trusted, help us to continue this pursuit of holiness, that we desire to be like Christ. Help us to continue to strive to do what you call us to do, to be conformed more and more to the image of your Son. Help us to remember what he did. Help us to remember that the cross is not only the source of our salvation, but it's also the shape of our salvation, that we are supposed to live lives of sacrifice and humility and love, even when it's costly. And so help us as your people, as we remember what Christ has done, help us to remember what you've called us to do so that our lives might reflect the gospel that we proclaim to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and remove the top of the two seals and take that which represents the body of Christ, and remember with me what Jesus said when he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now go ahead and remove the next seal. Remember what Jesus said also to his disciples on the evening before he was crucified, when he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul said to the Corinthians, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." He's coming. Our text today said that he was seated after he made this one sacrifice at the right hand of God until all of his enemies were made a footstool for his feet. That's going to happen one day. All of those who are the enemies of Jesus are going to be a footstool under his feet, and we are going to reign with him. Let's rejoice in this mercy that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, that results in him casting our sins away and bringing them up against us no more. Father, As we sing now and rejoice in your mercy and your forgiveness and this perfection that we have before you in terms of our guilt, help us to rejoice and to be thankful in a deeper and fuller way maybe than ever before in light of this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's